4, and I am thankful for God's Word and for the clarity that He gives, and I look forward to dealing with just one verse of Scripture this evening, but it's so foundational and so important for us as we begin looking at the book of Revelation. It'd definitely be a little bit more teachy tonight than preachy, and somebody made the comment of Pastor getting excited tonight, and I said, well, it's a little more teachy tonight than preachy, so I don't know that I'll get too excited, but we'll see what happens with that. Revelation 4 and verse number 1, notice what the Bible says. After this, John is speaking, of course, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. I titled the message, as you've seen in the bulletin today, The Things Which Shall Be Hereafter. And we're reminded of the importance that we look at the book of Revelation within the context of what God has provided to us. And we must remember that back in chapter 1, God gave us the outline for the book of Revelation. Turn back to Revelation 1, and let me just share a few things with you by way of introduction this evening. As we look back in Revelation chapter number 1, in verse number 17, and we dealt with this several weeks ago, but the Bible says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. And then notice verse 19, Revelation 1:19 gives us, it provides to us the outline for the entire book of Revelation. The Bible says this, write the things which thou hast seen. Section 1. Then it says, and the things which are. Section 2. And then notice the last phrase, and the things which shall be hereafter. Section 3. So we begin to look at the divisions of the book of Revelation based on the outline that's provided in Revelation 1 and verse 19. We find that section 1, the things which thou hast seen, is revealed to us in chapter number 1 of the book of Revelation. Remember, it was here in chapter number 1 where the Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And it says, and he sent and signified it by his angel, notice, unto his servant John. So this revelation was given to John, but we noted as we began studying this book that it's for all of the servants. Notice it says that he should to show unto his servants, plural. So that the first division as outlined in Revelation 1 and 19 is the things which thou hast seen. And so that's the vision of chapter number 1. Section number 2 of the book of Revelation, the things which are, that's going to refer to Revelation 2 and 3. We studied those two chapters. It took us several weeks to go through, actually a couple of months to go through chapters 2 and 3, looking at the seven churches in Asia. We understand that's modern-day Turkey. Asia Minor is the region in which is being discussed. And as we spoke about those particular letters that are written to the churches, we understand that those churches are representative of the church age. We understand they're literal churches that are being written to, and they're in existence at the time of the writing, and Jesus Christ, the one that is the head of the church, is doing an evaluation or an examination of the church, and he sends back a letter through John to these seven churches, and we find that the things which are, that second section in the outline that God provided to us in Revelation 1:19, are given to us in Revelation 2 and 3. Then we find that we come to the third section where God tells us in Revelation 1:19 the things which shall be hereafter. Those things, according to the breakdown that we see within the text of Scripture and understanding the book of Revelation, those are those things that are recorded from Revelation 4 to Revelation 22. The things which shall be hereafter. If you were to take and divide that third section, which obviously is the bulk of the book, Amen. Chapters 4 through chapter 22, the bulk of the book, and those the things that which shall be hereafter really breaks down into three sections. The first one is the tribulation, which is in chapter 6 through chapter 19. You say, well, what about chapter 4 and 5? Well, God is giving us a glimpse in Revelation 4 and 5 into the throne room of heaven. And you remember, we mentioned this early on as we began studying the book of Revelation, and we talked about several things with regard to how we must look at the book of Revelation and some principles that would guide our study of the book of Revelation. And one of the things that I mentioned to you in that very first message back in October of last year was that that there would be alternating scenes in the book of Revelation. There would be scenes where it's in heaven and then scenes while it's on earth. In Revelation 4 and 5, we see it from verse number 1 that we've read as our text this evening, and if you read the entirety of chapter 4 and 5, this is a scene, a glimpse into the throne room of heaven, and what glorious scene it is. I mean, it's amazing when you read Revelation 4 and 5. It gives you just a spiritual goosebumps, so to speak, and just encourage you greatly. Then we find in chapter 6, where once again the scene alternates back to earth, where we begin seeing the tribulation. Then we find in Revelation 20, the millennium. In the end of chapter 19, you begin to see the marriage supper of the Lamb and all of that that's taking place, obviously, in heaven while the tribulation is finishing here on earth. And then followed by the millennial reign of Christ, the Battle of Armageddon that leads in to Revelation 20 with the millennial reign of Christ. And then Revelation 21 and 22, eternity. And what a blessing to understand what God has given to us. As we begin to look at this book, we're reminded of some things that are important for us to focus on as we really lay and study this evening verse 1 of chapter 4 so that we can have a good understanding. I would say it this way, as we understand the verse of Scripture and look at three phrases from Revelation 4:1, I believe that it will enable us to properly understand the content of this book. Can I say this to you this evening? There's much confusion about the book of Revelation. I don't think you heard me. There's much confusion about the book of Revelation. Why is there so much confusion about the book of Revelation? Because everyone thinks they're a scholar on end time prophecy because it's so interesting. People want to feast on it and feed on it, and you got people that have all sorts of positions and opinions and so on and so forth, and you can go and you can just type in a couple of things in a Google search engine, you can look at YouTube, and you're going to get video after video after video after video after video of differing opinions about what's going to happen in the end times. And we find that it's a fascinating study. It's an interesting study. We find that God told us in this particular book, in verse number 3 of chapter 1, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And so we understand the importance of studying prophecy. You remember as we looked at in times past and looking at some things where the prophet Samuel, when he was just a boy and God was calling to him and he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And he had given to God in that statement the importance of him having an ear to hear, but the intent of obeying or doing what God would reveal to him. You know what's interesting? God told him about things that were future. God told him about things that were future. And we understand that as we begin to look at God's word, he has provided us with truth with regard to the future. We cannot get so consumed with studying prophecy that we forget to do what we're supposed to do in the present. Amen? And there's a fine line. It's a very difficult thing because you can get so consumed and so caught up in prophecy that you forget to do and to be what you're supposed to be today. You forget to be the light that you're to be and to be doing what God has commanded us to do for today. So it's important that we know. It's important that we're settled and grounded. As we begin to look at chapter number 4 and I begin to look at this, we're going to spend a few weeks just on the first few verses of chapter 4. Why? Because because I believe that chapter 4 is a picture of the rapture. It provides for us clarity as to the rapture of the church. Now, we're not going to get into all of that this evening. We're really going to set the foundation tonight for then looking at next week, the picture that is here, and then the repercussions or the byproduct of that in the following week as we look at this passage of Scripture. Why is it so important for us to understand? Why is it so important that we understand? God said that we're to be settled and grounded. Amen? We're to be settled and grounded. We're to be able to contend for the faith. And we understand today that as we look at God's Word and we begin to examine the Scriptures, that we ought to be in a place where we are grounded in the truth. That we can defend our position biblically. That we can go, and if somebody were to ask of you, when do you believe, how do you believe, what's going to happen, that you can take the Bible and provide for them an answer. Why? So that you're settled in your own heart. So that we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Amen? That we have the stability that God provides us in His Word. And so let's look at these three phrases in chapter 4 and verse number 1. I'm not going to look at them in order. We're going to look at number 1, number 3, and then number 2, but I'm going to list them as 1, 2, and 3. And so notice the first phrase that I note in this passage. It says, after this. After this. The timeline for the book is being explained to us. We find that in chapter 2 and in chapter number 3, all of the churches are addressed, those seven churches. Remember, there were more churches in existence than just seven churches, but these are the churches that were written to because they're representative of the churches within the church age. I'm thankful, and we taught through it, we dealt with it quite extensively as we looked at chapters 2 and 3. I do not believe that these seven churches are representative of periods of time within the church age, that we're in the last days, and so we're in the Laodicean period, and all we can do is be a Laodicean church. I don't believe that. That would be extremely unfortunate for us. I believe that we can have revival today. Do I see a lot of the behaviors of the Laodiceans in the last days? Absolutely. You just look around and you can see the spirit of the Laodicean church present in many of our churches today. We see it. But the reality is that we don't have to be a Laodicean church. And so we find that the Bible says after this. It's important that we understand after what. What is it that's being referenced here as we study and we look and we understand the truth of literature, that here God has provided to us this book with regard to end times. And He says after this, after what? Well, after those letters are completed, after the literal churches that represent the church age, we find that after this, then John is immediately translated. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But I want you to understand an important truth. From chapter 4 until chapter 19, there's no reference to the church on earth. So it's quite interesting that in chapter 2 and chapter 3, the church, the church, the church. You get to chapter 4, after this, John is caught up, he's translated, and there's no more reference to the church on earth. The reference to the church in Revelation 19 is at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we only know that that's a reference to the church as we compare Scripture with Scripture because the word church is not used. But if you are a good hermeneutic student and you study Scripture and you compare Scripture with Scripture, you understand that the church is the bride of Christ. And so we find that as we look at the text of Scripture and we understand this, we begin to look at what's happening here and understanding this timeline. He says, after this. Notice the second phrase that we read, and it's not, again, it's not sequential in the text. I want to look at the end of the text where it says this, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So this is the second statement, if you will, that I want you to focus on as we look at this verse of Scripture. After this, the end of the church age, things which must be hereafter. That which is to be revealed will happen after the church age is completed. Again, chapter 4 and 5 is a scene in the throne room of heaven, and we'll look at that as we study the next several weeks and seeing what God allows us to have of a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. And then immediately in chapter number 6, we begin to look at the great tribulation. And so those events that are referenced at the end of verse number 1, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. It's going to be after the church age ends. It is important to note as we look at this text of Scripture that the word says, or the Bible says, must be. It's an interesting word or phrase. It's two words in our English language. But the idea of this is notice this definition. It's necessity established by the counsel and decree of God. So all of a sudden, those words must be are pretty significant to us. So we find that he says, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. As we begin to understand and look at the timeline here, and we say, okay, so these things must be hereafter. And so we understand again the timeline as God is establishing for us. He provided us in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19 that three-section outline for the book. And we find that he says, after this, things which must be hereafter. And so God is helping us to understand with great clarity what he's revealing to us in the book of Revelation. And so these things which must be hereafter are going to be recorded and revealed to us so that we would understand the plan that God has. Now, remember, as we begin to study this and look through the truth of this book of Revelation, that as we look here and we begin to realize what God is doing and what God is revealing to us, that number one, it should cause us to rejoice and to glorify and praise our God. Why? Because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we understand that he is the one that is to be exalted and magnified, and we are to have that perspective as we study through the book. We also understand that it brings us to a place where we are going to agree with God. God has a plan. Do you believe that tonight? Listen, God has a plan for the ages. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. He has a plan for our lives. He has a plan for us. And we begin to understand this evening that as we look at this and we understand the revelation of Jesus Christ and the plan that God has for us, it causes us to rejoice and it causes us to accept the plan. Why? Because his plan is perfect. Now let me say this, because the Bible says, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So often the question is this: when? How long? What's the timeline? What's the period? I begin to answer those questions. I begin to have that discussion. Remember back in Revelation chapter 1, notice again as we begin reading this book of Revelation, notice what God says in Revelation 1 and verse number 1. Revelation 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And so we find that the Bible says right here in Revelation 1:1, things which must shortly come to pass. In chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says that I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So what happens is, if we're not careful, we can interpret this incorrectly and kind of get messed up on the timeline. Can I say to you that the word, as we look here in Revelation chapter number 1, in verse number 1, the word shortly, there is a difference between immediate and imminent. There's a difference. Furthermore, as we begin to look at this truth of what Jesus is giving to John and to us, we must remember that God is outside of time. A day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. We read that in Psalm 90, we read that in 2 Peter chapter 3, and so we understand that God is outside of time. Furthermore, let me say this, when you begin to read this truth that the Bible says that these things in chapter 1 and verse number 1 must shortly come to pass, all of a sudden what you begin to understand as you study this out is not so much with regard to how soon they will happen, but how quickly they will happen once it goes into action. What do I mean by that? Well, the reality is that to even the Old Testament prophets, the time of the church age was really unknown to them. The Apostle Paul references regularly in his epistles about the mystery, speaking of the mystery of the church. And the church would be made up of Jew and Gentile, both saved the same way, by the way of the cross. There's only one way to be saved, amen, and that's Jesus Christ. There's not a Jewish way and a Gentile way. There's one way to be saved. And we find that as we look at the New Testament, the church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, that's made up of Jew and Gentile. It's a mystery to the Old Testament. We understand that God gave us progressive revelation. And as we begin to look here and we begin to understand the timeline of the book of Revelation, it's important that we understand that when he says shortly, it doesn't mean that if the book was written in 90, 95 AD, that these events were going to happen in 100 AD. That's not what God intended for us to understand when he says shortly. The idea is not the timeline as much as the swiftness of the events taking place once they begin. See, we don't know how long the church age is. We don't know. We know when the church age began, and we know at what point it will end with the rapture of the church, but we do not know that definitive timing. It's unknown to us. By the way, that should cause us to live with a measure of urgency. Because today could be the end, it could be the rapture. Listen for the trumpet, Jesus is coming. Amen. And the reality is that we live in a time in which we look at this, and again, as we look at the outline, chapter 1, the things which thou hast seen, that vision that he received is according to Revelation 1 and verse 19, the things that thou hast seen, and then the things which are, the church age, and the things which must be hereafter. And we find that it's very interesting that the bulk of the book, chapter 4 and following, chapter 4 and 5, the throne room of heaven, you get to chapter number 6. You know how quickly things happen beginning in chapter number 6? A seal is open, it explains it. A seal is open, it explains it. A seal is open, it explains it. I mean, it happens quick. You begin to read chapter number 6, and it's, you know, people don't understand how terrible the tribulation really is going to be. They have no idea. You begin to read chapter 6, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself because we'll be there in a few weeks, but you begin to read in chapter number 6, and you begin to look at all that takes place and how many people die within just the first few of those seals being opened. Listen, this world has never seen anything like it. Ever. You thought COVID was bad? I'm not trying to be funny. This is another level. It's going to be terrible. And so we find that some would define, as they begin to try to pinpoint the timing of what's happening here in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1, and they would try to look at this as after this and the things which must be hereafter, and they try to talk about the rapture, and they'll put the rapture at different points of the tribulation. Our doctrinal statement, my position, I mention it often, is that we would be a pre-trib rapture. That's what we believe. By the way, it's not a belief that's built on convenience. Sometimes you hold a pre-tribulation rapture position, you're accused of others that you just have that position based on convenience. What do they mean by that? Well, you just don't want to go through the tribulation, and so it's just a doctrine of convenience. Can I tell you this evening, I don't want to go through the tribulation, but it's not a doctrine of convenience. I believe it's biblically accurate. And I believe that as you study and compare Scripture with Scripture, you will see the truth. And we can't get into all of it this evening for sake of time, but you will understand why we come to the position that we come to as to the timing of the rapture. I will say this as kind of an intro to next week's message. You must understand why there's going to be a tribulation. You must understand why there's going to be a rapture. And then you try to answer when. If you do not adequately understand the why, you will have a really hard time understanding the when. And that's how we'll address it. And you understand, so we have that position. There are some that say, well, it's a mid-trib position, that there's a mid-trib rapture. And what they often will use as another phrase to describe that is a pre-wrath rapture. Can I tell you that if you read chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1, there's no way that you can say that's not wrath. And then there's a post-trib position. There are some that are, they don't believe in a rapture at all. They don't believe in a millennial. They take everything very allegorical, so on and so forth. We take the Bible literal. We begin to look here and we begin to understand that God is helping us to understand this timeline after this. After what? Well, the church age. These seven churches are written to, and we find that they're representative of this church age that we have been we have had the opportunity to live in and serve in, that we've had the opportunity to read history of. Listen, reading and studying church history is fascinating. It's exciting to see how God has worked and what God has done and how the gospel got to us and to other regions. I was reading just this afternoon about a missionary that went and became because of another missionary that was martyred, how they went to a field, and as they were in that field, that place today is modern-day Nigeria, and just the work that they were doing there as the gospel was going forward. And I was encouraged greatly to understand another aspect of church history. God is working. We have the privilege of being involved in church history. But the church is going to end at some point. And what is it that ends the church? It's the rapture after this. And then he says these things which must be hereafter. Understand with me that as we look at chapter 4 and verse number 1, that God is helping us to be able to understand what is going to happen, and it must come to pass. God always does what he says he will do. Amen? I believe that. You remember, we just had Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. They come to the grave early that morning, to the sepulcher, and what do they find? They find the stone is rolled away, and the angel's there, and they say, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" And if you read Matthew's gospel, it says, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said." Our God always does what he says he will do. And when we look at the book of Revelation, God is providing for his servants, plural, according to Revelation 1 and 1, the opportunity for us to understand these things which must be hereafter. So we find that there are these two phrases as bookends to Revelation 4 and verse number 1. So then come back with me now and look at chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says, after this, notice, I looked, and behold, a door was opened. What does it say? In heaven. Remember, I mentioned at the beginning of this study that there would be these alternating scenes between earth and heaven. Chapter 2 and 3, where's the scene? The scene is on earth, the churches. Right? They're literal churches. Unto the church at Ephesus, right. Unto the church at Sardis, right. Unto the church at Smyrna, right. And we read these are literal churches. You can go back and you can find out historically where they were located, what they were known for, all of that stuff. It's available. It is a scene that is on earth. But after this, the Bible says that John, he says, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. So we now are going to understand why chapters 4 and 5 are giving to us that alternating scene of now the throne room in heaven. And the Bible says, and the first voice which I heard. Every word of God is pure. And God tells us that as John is writing this testimony, he says, the first voice which I heard was as it were, notice this, of a trumpet talking with me. Wow. What's the third phrase? Well, it's there. Come up hither. So we find the first phrase after this, the second phrase, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. But this third phrase, which sequentially in the verse I understand is the second phrase, is come up hither. We begin to understand that as John is writing and he says that he hears this voice, and the voice was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. The Bible says in verse number 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He's immediately transported to heaven. He sees, the Bible says, after this, he looks up and he sees this door that's open to heaven, and he hears this voice. The first voice that he heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with him that said, come up hither. And immediately the voice continued and said, I'm going to show you things which must be hereafter. Immediately he's in the Spirit and he's in the very throne room of heaven. It's amazing. It's amazing. To be able to understand as God is revealing for you and for me and for all of His servants throughout this church age, as He's provided to us a preserved copy of His Word, that we could have some clarity with regard to what's going to happen. Now, I think it'd be awesome to be here during the rapture. I think that for generations of believers that have understood the teaching of God's Word with regard to the rapture, they also have believed it'd be awesome to live during the time of the rapture. We may not be here when the trumpet sounds. Death may come to us first through whatever means it may be. We don't know when we're going to die. But it'd be a great thing if we were in the position that John is here in John chapter 4, or in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1. Notice with me a couple of thoughts with regard to this phrase, come up hither. We understand the idea of come up. He's ascending. He's being caught up. He's being raptured, if you will. And the Bible says, come up where? Hither. So we know that that's to heaven. And I want you to understand this evening, there's some that would criticize the teaching of the rapture and say, well, the word rapture is not anywhere found in the Bible, in the English Bible. You know that the word dinosaur is not in the English Bible either? It's not. Dinosaur is not in here. Does anyone know why the word dinosaur is not in our Bibles? Does anyone know? Jeff? It wasn't invented until like 1822 or something. The word dinosaur didn't exist. Does it mean that dinosaurs didn't exist? Does it mean that the Bible doesn't know about dinosaurs? No, it doesn't mean that at all. And so the idea of the word rapture is to be caught up. So he says, come up hither. But notice what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, a text of Scripture where God is giving to us an outline with regard to this event that we would refer to as being the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is providing to the church at Thessalonica. By the way, the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians are great books to study with regard to end times prophecy, because every chapter deals with something with regard to the coming of the Lord. And by the way, you know what was happening in the time of the writing of the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians? There were false teachers telling them false things about the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. So all the way back in the first century, when Paul was writing and teaching, he had visited Thessalonica, he tells them, I taught you these things, I told you these things, but he's writing to them, he's giving to them truth. Why? Because there's some false teachers. The false teachers that tried to influence Thessalonica went so far as to try to send a counterfeit letter signed by Paul's name to try to deceive them. Listen, there are many antichrists. The spirit of Antichrist doth work already, according to what John says in 1 John. According to what we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and 3, we begin to understand this. And look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 13. The Bible says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Aren't you thankful for that? God wants us to be informed. Concerning what? Concerning them which are asleep, or them that are died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Do we believe that? That word if carries with it the idea of since. It can be used that way. Since we believe this, and we believe this, listen, if you don't believe that Jesus died according to the Scriptures and rose again according to the Scriptures, then you're not saved. Amen? You can't be saved if you don't believe that. You can believe it and not be saved, because you must understand that He did it for you, and you must accept what He did for you personally. Amen? And we believe this, and notice what Paul says. For this we say unto you, notice verse 15, by the word of the Lord. This is not Paul's opinion. This is not that they had some kind of a church leadership meeting and they came up with, here's how we're going to answer the question. No, it says that this is what we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. Notice what he says, unto the coming of the Lord. Paul believed that Jesus was coming again. Amen? He believed it. Why? Because Jesus said it. Paul didn't hear the voice when Jesus was speaking to the disciples in John 14, but he understood the truth. Remember, Paul had the opportunity to be taught by Jesus Christ. He said, this that I'm teaching, you read the book of Galatians, he said, I receive this with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he says here, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. You know what the word prevent that means? It means to go before them. So what God is telling us is there's an order to this. By the way, that's consistent with Scripture. Why? Our God does all things decently and in order. Amen? So there's an order. He says that we shall not prevent them which are asleep. What does it mean to be asleep? Those that are dead in Christ. So we come to verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. This is consistent. What did the angel say at the ascension? Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, right? Is that what they say in Acts chapter number 1? And so we find that the Bible says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, again, the order, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If you look in verse 17, right in the beginning of that verse, it says, then we which are alive and remain, notice this, shall be caught up. That's rapture. Okay, that's the Greek word there is where we get our English word rapture. So should be caught up together with them. Notice what it says, in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. In the air. That's different than on the earth. Do you agree? Jesus is coming back at the end of the tribulation with his saints, and he's going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives. Right? Zechariah? Amen? You tracking this evening? And he's going to come all the way to earth. There's going to be a battle of Armageddon, right? That's what's going to happen. So here, we're meeting him in the air. So the rapture is when Christ comes back for his saints. The revelation of Jesus Christ, or the return of Jesus Christ, is when he's coming back with his saints to the earth. You read Revelation 19, it's fascinating. I don't like horse riding, but I'm going to ride a horse, amen? I got on a horse one time in Tennessee, and I said, that's enough. And look, we're coming back with him. He's coming for us. We're going to meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4. Did you notice that the Bible says, with the trump of God? What did John hear? He said, after this, setting the separation, after this, the church age, I looked and I saw a door open in heaven, and I heard a voice, as it were, a trumpet that said what? Come up hither. And immediately, he was in the Spirit. He's in the throne room of heaven. He sees the Lord on the throne, by the way, right away. It's pretty awesome. So we find that here, the Bible says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Listen, we can look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and we can understand what God is teaching us, and understanding the teaching of the rapture, understanding this evening the order of the rapture, if you will, but we understand it's going to happen about that quick. How do we know that? Well, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, we see another reference here that helps us in understanding this, which is revealed to us in Revelation chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, often a chapter that's referred to as the resurrection chapter, rightly so, we find here at the end, beginning in verse 51, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What does he mean by that? Well, we're not going to all die, but we're all going to be changed. Right? Remember, the dead in Christ shall rise first, those which are asleep in Jesus, they're going to rise first, then we which are alive and remain, but we're all going to be changed. Notice what he says in verse number 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the, what does it say? The last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Why? He goes on to explain this, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Aren't you thankful for that Bible teaching? And we find that the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's faster than I can snap my fingers. It's truly faster than you can blink your eye. It's faster than that. It's going to happen. And so we begin to look here at Revelation chapter 4, and I spend the entirety of our evening tonight looking at just these phrases that God gives us so that we could have an understanding as we go forward in our study of the book of Revelation, that we see that God is helping us to be able to establish a timeline to understand after this. What is this? After what? What is he referring to? What is he giving to us? Well, it's the preceding chapters 2 and 3 of the church age, that second division of the book of Revelation. The first one are the things which you see, the vision that John had in Revelation 1, followed by the things which are, chapters 2 and 3. We're still in the church age. I believe we're in the last days. The Bible teaches us, we can read throughout the scriptures with regard to what the last days, what characterizes the last days, but we understand that we're to stay faithful. Amen? There's a need to stay faithful, to stay faithful to preaching the Word. He tells us in 2 Timothy 4, he told us in 2 Timothy 3, the characteristics of the last days, the perilous times, and all that's going to happen. But he says, continue there in chapter 3. And then he tells us in chapter 4 that we're to preach the Word. Why? Listen, there's going to come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. I believe that we very much live in a time in which people do not endure sound doctrine. They want somebody to tickle their ears. And that's exactly what 2 Timothy chapter 4 says. And I think we're there. I was looking at a Baptist church website this afternoon. Not our Baptist church website, praise the Lord. But it was talking about all this stuff of inclusion and God loves you however you are, whatever you are, and we love you too, no exceptions and all this kind of stuff. Listen, I'm thankful that God loves the world, but God wants to save the sinner. Amen. The power of the gospel is to transform a life. And we're living in the church age, but we're getting to that place as we look at the characteristics in 2 Timothy 3, where we're in the last days. And it's important for us to understand and see this. And so God tells us in Revelation 4, after this, I'm going to show you things which must be hereafter. We're going to see what's going to happen in the tribulation. We're going to see what's going to happen with the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to see what's going to happen in the millennial reign of Christ. We're going to have a little bit of a glimpse into the period of eternity as it's given to us in chapters 21 and 22. The millennium, as you look at the millennial reign of Christ, there's very limited information that's given to us in the book of Revelation and a whole host of information that's given to us in the prophets. When you study the millennium. So how long are we going to be in this study? I have no idea. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, amen. But the reality is that we find that God gives us this timeline. And in between the after this, and I'm going to show you things which must be hereafter, come up hither. He hears the voice. As it were, the Bible says, a trumpet talking with me. And immediately, I was in the Spirit. Next week, we're going to focus more on dealing with this, why is there a rapture? Why is there a tribulation? What is the purpose for the tribulation? Can I tell you this evening, if you cannot answer the question why there's going to be a tribulation, if you do not know, and I'm not saying that it's a problem if you don't know, but what I'm saying is that if you don't know the purpose of the tribulation, how are you going to even begin to try to explain why there's going to be a rapture? Or when the rapture is going to occur? And so it's absolutely imperative for us as Bible students to understand proper hermeneutics, to interpret the scriptures, to be able to look, what is God doing? God has a plan. And God's plan will come to pass. I'll give you another preview for next week. God's not done with Israel. He's dealing with the church right now. Jewish people can be part of the church. Paul was Jewish, right? In fact, a lot of them were Jewish, okay? But he's not done with Israel. And what's going to happen in the tribulation? All of a sudden, Israel is front and center. That's what God's doing. We're going to look at that next week as we attempt to answer the question, when? Not that I'm going to give you a date of when, because that would be extremely foolish, because no man knows the hour. But it's important that we understand that even as we look at these things, that we are in that period of time of Revelation 2 and 3. It's not after this yet. And when the disciples asked Jesus in Acts 1, is it now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, it's not for you to know. The times are the seasons, right? This is what he says. I'm just paraphrasing. He says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. We have a responsibility today. It's important for us to know what's coming. We have a responsibility today. We have a responsibility today to live for Jesus, to honor and glorify him, to exalt and magnify his name to a lost and dying world, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, that they might know that God loves them, that Jesus died for them so they could go to heaven. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word tonight. I pray that we've been able to adequately understand the timeline and divisions that you've set forth here in the book of Revelation to help us understand these things which must be. I pray, God, that you'd help us to remain faithful in this era of church history. We believe we're nearing the end of the church age, but Lord, we do not know the hour, nor do we seek to set a timeline. I pray that you'd help us to be found faithful. God, that we'd live for you and honor you. Help us to have that hope that Paul refers to as he's writing to Titus, the blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? It's that confident expectation that we're going to see you, we're going to meet you in the air, and we'll ever be with you. Lord, we thank you for that. I pray that you'd bless over these next several weeks as we continue studying and setting forth the proper understanding of these things that you've provided to us. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us understanding. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.